go or something like that. But he'll be back up here in Seattle today. So praise God for him. And we have just some news about Mrs. Dang. And Mrs. Dang is our founding pastor wife. Yeah, wife. And so we're going to give us a little update.
I just get word from Mrs. Actually, the Elder Pang down in San Francisco Church. I mean the LA Church. And she called and said that Mrs. Dang had been sick and in the hospital for a while, like about a couple of weeks or so. And then the doctors pronounced that they couldn't do anything more for her. So sent her back home. Now she is, I hope, resting comfortably at her home in the hospice. So, and please continue to pray that Mrs. Dang will be resting comfortably, and in due time, she'll be home before to join the Pastor Dang up in heaven.
Okay. All right, church, why don't we all stand and sleek arms, and let's go to prayer this morning.
Okay.
I'm going to ask Uncle Wallace to, Elder Wallace, to lead us in prayer.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that you give us life and also give us new life. We thank you so much for the examples of our Pastor Mrs. Dang among us. Some of us are privileged enough to know them and to serve with them for a great number of years. And especially we thank you that they have started this church. In Seattle. I pray that as she is going through this, the last stage of her life, I pray that your grace and mercy continue to be upon her. Give her comfort and resting at home, and also and pray that you will in due time receive her back into your bosom. We pray that you will continue to help our church to we learn to be challenged by preaching the gospel, to especially to those who haven't heard you before. And like many of us here have received our Lord Jesus Christ into our lives through their ministries. And thank you for what they have done in the church and through many of us in our lives. As we prayed, we remembered those who have gone out to for short-term mission, and I pray that you will bring Donnie back here safely today. We also pray for some that will be going this summer on various short-term mission trip, that you will be with them as well. We commit this service into thy dear hand. Pray that you anoint your servant to share with us what he has in our heart and is so applicable to all of us. For in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
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 Thank you, Pastor. Thank you. Thank you. Amen. Amen. Welcome, everyone. We're on our third week, on the third week of our series called Altar. And this series is about helping our singles and our dating couples navigate that journey from dating to engagement. From will you go out with me to will you marry me? And one of the companions along this yellow brick road that we've been talking about is, and it's one of our companions, not only through dating, but actually it's through our marriage as well, is coming to terms with this thing we call baggage. Baggage. And on your outline, baggage is wounds. They're wounds or hurtful experiences in our past that have the power to distort our present and rob our future. And I just want to give you a couple of examples of what these baggages are that we can bring into our relationships. The first one is on your outline is dating on the rebound. Dating on the rebound. So when a person breaks up, and depending for how long they've been dating someone, it can be a really painful experience. And sometimes the feelings of pain and rejection on the inside, you could almost, even though they're emotional and they're psychological, They feel almost physical, like you can really, you just want to crawl up into the fetal position. And sometimes what happens is that instead of working through the pain, instead of allowing that pain to actually shape you, which God wants to do, to recycle that pain, sometimes we opt for the quicker way out, the easier, the more painless experience. And that is, date someone else. Just get back into the game. Get back into a relationship where I don't have to feel the pain of rejection or loneliness, but I can feel someone is loving me, someone is investing in me, and someone is accepting me rather than rejecting me. And so if you're that person where you can't kind of stand those feelings, you're on the rebound, you might start flirting, you might start initiating, you might start even manipulating someone into liking you. And it's not because you particularly like them, but it's because you have a particular need for them to like you, for someone to like you. And there's two tragedies that come out of this that are introduced in a dating relationship if you're dating on the rebound. One is a realized tragedy, and the second one is a potential tragedy, all right? So the easy one, the realized tragedy, is that the rebounder, like I said, they're not being shaped by that brokenness. They're not being shaped by the brokenness. They're like the woman at the well who's on her, you know, first, second, third, fourth, fifth relationship. She's still thirsting for that living water and not having a clue that it's right in front of her, that it's found right in her relationship with God. Now, the second tragedy is a potential one. So this happens when a person who decides, okay, this is what happens when a person decides to date a rebounder knowing that they're on the rebound. You get that? All right? You know that that girl just got out of a relationship. You know that that guy is still hurting from the breakup. And instead of having compassion, instead of loving that person, instead of giving that person room to go through and process the emotions, what you do is you see that as an open window of vulnerability and temptation and to make a move. You make a play. And I think that's really evil. I think that's evil. I think that has Satan and selfishness behind all of it. So what do you do? All right. What if you're interested in someone? If you're interested in someone, before you date, you need to find out kind of their history. You need to find out, you know, when was the last time they were dating someone seriously? How long did it last? When did they split? How did they split up? If they dated someone seriously within the last 6 months, they're probably still wounded inside. If it's been only 3 months, there's about a 100% possibility that they're dating on the rebound. And sometimes you need to be the loving person that says no and restrains back, because sometimes they can't help themselves. They want that relationship. All right, that's the first baggage that gets introduced in a lot of dating relationships. Second one is financial debt. Financial debt. A lot of you probably know this statistic that the most common reason for divorce is not marital unfaithfulness. It's financial stress. It's finances. When I was single, I just thought that statistic was just so odd. I understood why people would get divorced, because they fall out of love. You see that happen a lot. Irreconcilable differences, you see that in Hollywood all the time. And then, of course, affairs. But finances just kind of didn't make sense. And then I got married. And then we had Mia. And now we have Mason. And we're still on one income. And we have a house. And, you know, you see all the bills come in, and you start wondering, where is all our money going? And then you start accusing each other, hey, you're not saving. You're spending here, and you bring the bill here. You spent your money on this. What's that? You don't need Starbucks or Nordstrom's or whatever it is. And so it just becomes this, not that Angel does that, all right? And it just becomes this, it's Mother's Day. Oh, man, what am I doing? Okay. And you start seeing that it just creates this perfect storm for just all the pressure, and when the pressure comes, all the ugliness comes to surface, and conflict, conflict, conflict. What does financial debt have to do with dating? Here it is, okay? It's really simple, actually. If a person is in a lot of debt, And when I say a lot of debt, I'm talking about over $5,000, over $10,000 worth of like credit debt. I'm not talking about school loans or mortgage. That usually tells you that that person, you know, doesn't necessarily possess that emotional mechanism to withhold gaining something good so that they can experience something better in the future. And that's just one of those things that you learn as you grow into maturity. And what that's telling you is that they may not have reached that stage yet. And it's really dangerous to date a person like that if they don't have that maturity that is able to step back from something good in order to experience something better later, delayed gratification. They haven't learned that. Also, if a person is in a lot of debt, it's usually a symptom, usually, not always, okay? There's different reasons, all right? But usually, it's a symptom of materialism. And so it's a spiritual problem. Jesus said, where your treasure is, right, there your heart will be also. What he's saying is that the things in your heart that really delight you, right, the things, that's where you're going to go to all the time. Wherever your source is of happiness, because we all want to be happy, wherever you find your source of happiness, that's what you're going to go to over and over again. And so if it's in material things, you're going to go back to that over and over again. That person will have to feed on material things or materialism in order for them to sustain some sense of well-being and happiness. And it's going to cost them. And if you get into a relationship with that, it's going to cost you. And it could cost your family. So this is a tough one in addressing because, you know, you don't really want to ask a person, you don't want to appear really nosy, right? I mean, I remember when Angel and I asked, when I asked her about her financial situation, it was like maybe a couple of weeks before we were going to say, I do. You know, I had no idea what her financial situation was. And if you're going to ask someone on a date, you can't be like, hey, yo, baby, what's your credit score? You know, you can't do that, you know, or, you know, what tax bracket are you in? It's very awkward, all right? So let me just say this, all right? Before you get engaged, all right, if you're dating, and definitely before you say, I do, you've got to have that conversation with your significant other. You've got to ask, how much debt do you have? How long have you carried that debt? What's been your, you know, how did you get into that debt? How long have you, you know, what's your plan to on paying that off? And as you're dating, all right, you're going to, of course, notice the spending habits of your significant other. You're going to see kind of how they manage money or what they buy, and you kind of know, have an idea of how much they make, and you kind of think, man, can they really afford that? And so at the appropriate and in a gentle, respectful way, you can ask probing questions, okay? All right, so that's the second one. The third one, the baggage that we can introduce into our relationships are family of origin wounds. And all of us, every single one of us here, we all have wounds from childhood that sometimes it makes it difficult to enter adulthood. For example, my dad, and I share about, a lot of you here who've come to SAC a long time know this. You know, my dad, he was the classic rageaholic. Every day, Monday through Friday, 6 p.m., we were just scared. We had no idea what was going to walk through that door. At 6 p.m., it was either going to be a fragile ceasefire or someone was going to get pounded. And so we also spent a lot of time in our family making our family look good. We had to spend, because it was such a mess on the inside, we had to spend a lot of time just putting up this facade that, oh yeah, everything's good. Everything's fine. We're normal, right? Just to get you an idea of how, you know, the emotional, I guess, connectedness in the family. I remember when I was 5 or 6 years old, a situation that just really freaked me out. My dad and my brother and I, we got out of the car going to the grocery store, and kind of as we were walking from the parking lot to the door, my hand somehow got caught up in my father's hands. In other words, we were holding hands. And at 5 or 6 years old, that was the very first time that I ever remembered holding my dad's hand, because we just never had that kind of relationship. And my first reaction is, because I still feel it, is it was fear, because I never had that kind of intimacy with my dad before. And I still remember how my dad's hand felt. I still remember kind of feeling the wrinkles in a clasp hand, and I just felt, I never felt that feeling before, that kind of closeness. The second thing that experience was just was awkward. It was so awkward. It's like I wanted to keep holding his hand because I never had before, but then there's a part of me that just wanted to tear away because it was just so foreign. And I think this is really, that describes well the tension of a lot of family of origin wounds that we carry around and how it affects our dating relationships. We want intimacy with another person. We deeply want intimacy to be known and to be loved and to be celebrated and respected by another person. But there's a part of us that is deeply afraid that wants to pull back again from that intimacy because we're scared. We're scared of totally opening up. We're scared of that, you know, the Bible talks about being naked and not ashamed. We're like, man, how does that work? Because we're so afraid that if people really knew what was going on inside, if what we were actually thinking, what we were actually doing, that they would reject us. And so we bring a lot of that tension into our relationships. So how does it kind of, you know, how do these family of origin wounds affect your dating? First, it affects your intimacy as a couple. It affects your intimacy as a couple. If you have this intimacy barrier, and when I talk a lot about marriage to our couples, I said, man, the goal of intimacy, like what your goals, what you want to stress is deepening intimacy. Because when your intimacy is deepening, your relationship is growing. And whenever your relational intimacy is, you know, going back up, it's shallow, that's when your relationship is kind of plateauing and you may be even growing further apart. And I think a lot of guys also have this intimacy barrier on different levels. And sometimes, you know, if you don't, you know, a girl's dating a guy and he doesn't talk, you have no idea what he's thinking, you have no idea what he's doing and, you know, what he has a certain opinion or whatever's like that, that could be a sign of an intimacy barrier. Guys also take the other side. And what they do is they try to prop up their image. They try to prop out their pride or their confidence and so forth. But all of that's a sham for issues in a relational intimacy, right? Another way it affects you is it affects how you see God. It affects how you see God, how you interact with God. If your dad was absent, if your father was just really harsh, you could never please him, it's very common for you to put that on the face of God. And it's very hard to understand grace. Grace. Another way it might affect you in your relationship and future relationship, if you get married, it's going to affect how you parent. Because whatever your mode of parenting that your parents gave you, that most likely will be the default mode of parenting that you will give it to your, introduce into your family. All right, last one, fourth one, baggage. Sexual wounds, sexual and sexual addiction. Sexual wounds and sexual addiction. Now, if there is sexual abuse of anyone here in your past, first thing I want you to know is that God loves you. God loves you deeply, deeply. And any of that pain and those memories of what has happened, that God is more than outraged of what has happened. And that the woundedness that you may, that you carry, definitely. And if it's not been dealt with, that God is a God who wants to heal, deliver, who wants to free you. And he can change the ugliest things like he did with the cross. And he could actually, I know it may seem just crazy, but he could actually turn it into something that's even beneficial for you, empowering to you in your life. And so I want you to know that. Now, as it relates to dating, our sexual wounds can kind of play itself out in two extremes in a dating relationship. The first is that the person might find it really difficult just to be emotionally open. Because of that, the whole sexual wound, they repress themselves in that particular area. So it's really hard to maybe to connect emotionally with that person. It's going to be even harder to physically connect with that person once you're married. Second, there's the other extreme, the other side, is that, you know, you might think that in order to experience love, that you have to have physical intimacy. So all your relationships become highly sexual from the very beginning. Now, sexual addiction is different. Sexual addiction, if you want to write this down, it's surrendering yourself Sexual addiction is surrendering yourself to sex or pornography habitually or obsessively. It's something that you feel like you can't control. Paul said that God has given us a spirit of power and of love and of self-discipline or self-control. So ultimately, this is also a spiritual problem as well. But there's several ways that this can affect your dating, right? The first is for the sexual addict, right? It's about your mind and your image of the gift and beauty of God is being utterly just crumpled, just crushed. And we'll probably talk about this a little later, but sex is sacrificial. And the Bible even says that sex is actually transformative. We normally don't think about that. We usually think of Bible study as being transformative. And it is. But the Bible talks about leaving and cleaving, becoming one flesh. There's actually something transformative in sex in the bounds of marriage. But all of that beauty and all of that wonder and all of that gifting is being robbed for the addict because sex is just reduced to pleasure. It just becomes about dominating someone rather than giving them, loving them tenderly. Sex addictions also, they consume your life. Let me read this from the Harvard Medical Journal, right? It says, when a human performs an action that satisfies a need or fulfills a desire, the neurotransmitter dopamine is released into the nucleus accumbens and produces pleasure. The system is called the reward pathway. When we do something that provides this reward, the brain records the experience and we're likely to do it again. This is what's really interesting. It says in nature, rewards usually come only with effort and after a delay. Addictive behaviors provide a shortcut that sets in motion a biological process that results in flooding the nucleus accumbens with dopamine. And a person who becomes addicted, the overwhelmed receptor cells call for a shutdown. The natural capacity to produce dopamine in the reward system is reduced, while the need persists, and the addictive behavior seems to be the only way to fulfill it. And then here's this. It says, the brain is losing its access to other, less immediate, but more powerful desires of reward. Addicts may require constantly higher doses of a quicker passage into the brain. It's as though the normal machinery of motivation is no longer functioning. They want the behavior even when it no longer gives pleasure. Wow. And what it's saying there is that the addictive behavior becomes the center of your life, that your brain chemistry actually changes so that some of the normal thought patterns of restraint, they start not working anymore. It's pretty scary. Now, how does this affect your dating? Well, if you're dating a sexual addict, I mean, it's likely that you're having sex. And sex, and even though you might say it's an expression of your love, you might convince yourself of that and your boyfriend or whoever. It's really an impulse that you can't control. And we just need to be honest with our brokenness. And it's going to bring guilt. It's going to bring interject shame into that relationship. Because it's a part of your life that you always have to hide. Now, there's a lot more stuff. I'm going to go into a lot deeper, you know, different areas of baggage. But these are actually, in my years of youth ministry and then now pastoring here for, you know, 8 years, 7 years, these are really common. These are really common. And unresolved baggage, when you don't go to baggage claim and claim what you've got, they can really make you a prisoner of your past. Well, what are the great, I mean, isn't it great when you first start dating someone? Or when you get engaged? I mean, isn't it great because all of a sudden, there's dreams in you that are unleashed. Really, there are. Right? You think about it, because when you start dating someone, or you're about to get engaged, you're about to get married, these dreams about your future seem so much more real. I mean, it's such a beautiful time. It's such a wonderful time in your life. But imagine that a couple, they just got married, and they're riding off into the sunset, and they've got just married on the back of their windshield, and they got the cans or whatever that's in the back. But imagine the driver. He's trying to drive forward into their future. He's looking, you know, through the front, you know, windshield, but he keeps constantly getting distracted on the rearview mirror. In fact, he's looking at the rearview mirror more than he's looking out in front of him. And that's what it feels like when the baggage starts actually ruling our lives. And so part of realizing that moving into a future, a healthy future with a sense of identity, with a sense of vulnerability, with a sense of intimacy in dating, it means taking ownership of the fact that as much as you want intimacy, as much as we all need intimacy, that you may be your own worst enemy in moving towards it. And so what do you do? What do you do? What if you find out you're in a relationship that's, we've all got baggage, okay? But you're in a relationship where the baggage is getting like so much, it's becoming overwhelming. It's kind of taking over the relationship. It's really hard to see the future because we're so stuck in our pasts. What do you do? Well, you begin at a really kind of, in a way, a simple place. And it's what this series is all about, is you start, you go back to love. You get back on the yellow brick road of love, of God's love. Do the loving thing. That's where Jesus is. You invite Jesus, you invite the Spirit of God back into this relationship to make it the center of the relationship. If you're dating someone, you should love them and protect them and want to introduce Christ into relationship. And if you really, really love them, sometimes it may even mean protecting them, the other person, from yourself. But invite God's Spirit to be part of the process of healing. And this is where a lot of couples, they just go, they get it wrong. Really, they get it wrong. They'll come to me and say, well, we're having problems. There's these issues, and it's stuff usually from the past, from the background. And it threatens their intimacy, their viability of the relationship. And what they're focused on is this. They are focused on saving the relationship. That is their main focus. Because they assume that, well, this relationship is good. I mean, it's given me some pleasure. You know, it's helped me along the way. There's some beneficial things that I can point to that are really good. And so, doesn't God want us to be together? Doesn't God want to make this work? Doesn't God want me to be happy? I mean, He's good, right? He wants to bless us, right? And so, church, this is really important. This is really important. And, I just don't know how to say it just really clearly is this, is that Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He did not die so that you could find the one. And Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, He did not die so that you can have a satisfying marriage. That is not the reason that He died on the cross. Jesus Christ, when He died on the cross, it was so that curtain in the temple could be torn in two. So that big gulf of sin and death that separated God from man could be bridged. So that God could make a pathway to love you, and so that you could have a pathway to respond and to love God. God glories in Himself, and He glories over you, and He loves you. And He wants you to know, He wants you to reconnect back to Eden, where your greatest joy and your greatest pleasure and your greatest treasure, your delight, is in a relationship with God. That's where your heart really, really, that's what He was telling the woman at the well. You're looking for relationship to satisfy you in here. And you can only find living water where you will thirst no more in the Messiah, in Jesus. And I know, because I'm talking to people right now, and you're just tuning me out, but just try to tune me in just a little bit, because I know that right now your dating relationship is really important. Your boyfriend and girlfriend is really important to you. I know that some of you are married, and your spouse is really important to you, and they are really important. They're really important to God. But the truth of the matter is that the relationship that God is most concerned with is His relationship with you and His relationship with your significant other or your wife or whatever it might be. There's no greater love that you were ever meant to experience apart from that intimacy with God. And here's the deal, church. All right, I want you to get this. Because if you know this love, if you've experienced this love, If you really know the love of God and how he satisfies you, and if you really love the one that you're dating, then you would agree with God. You would agree with God's heart for you and God's heart for your significant other. You would agree with God and you would say, my boyfriend's relationship with God, my girlfriend's relationship with God is greater than my boyfriend or girlfriend's relationship with me. That's love. That's love. The fact that my boyfriend or girlfriend can stand before God, broken, because we're all broken, with my baggage, but redeemed and coming to wholeness and fullness, that is more important for my boyfriend or girlfriend to be there than for me to receive love and affection and attention from him. That is love. That is love. I want to be a suitable helper. I want to be my husband's suitable helper. I want to be my wife's suitable helper, their empowerer, to help them experience the greatest love and satisfaction that can only be found in Jesus. That's love. There's a healthy possessiveness in love. There is, absolutely. That's my boyfriend. That's my girlfriend. That's my man. That's my woman. There's a healthy possessiveness in love. But what I just said, that's not it. That's a very worldly way of thinking. The truth is that he is God's. He is God's first and only. She is God's first. And if you really love them, you're seeking to help them, that relationship with their relationship with God, to grow deeper. And so if you really love a person, because that's what really dating and relationships, it's not about just, you know, satisfying particular needs. It's, we do this in a very loving, Christ-like way. If you really love a person, you're going to treat them in light of their possessiveness to God. Let me boil this down. What that means. That means that if your baggage is causing him or her to stumble, then love would demand that you do a couple of things. Love would demand that you really take steps to be honest with yourself and resolve the baggage. Or it might even demand that you take a step of restraint away from the intimacy of that relationship so you can free the person to draw into the arms of God. You know, it's only really a recent discovery for me that perhaps the greatest demonstration of love is not in its capacity to give, you know, to give freely, to give grace and so forth, but it's in its ability to restrain. I realized this as I was meditating on 1 Corinthians, and look what it says. You don't need to turn there. 1 Corinthians, right, the great love chapter. It says, love is patient, love is kind, love is patient, love is kind. And then this is the part that had always been kind of a mystery to me. It goes into this does not stuff. I was like, yeah, why are you explaining love in terms of does not? But it goes into love is patient, love is kind. But then it says, it doesn't envy, it doesn't boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it's not self-seeking, it's not easily angered, it keeps no records of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. And usually when we think of love being so permissive, right? If two people love one another and two people in the bounds of mature relationship, they could do whatever they want. I mean, they could even sin and, you know, it's okay, right? We just think of love being so permissive and there's so much freedom. But it's remarkable in 1 Corinthians 13, it reflects the love of Christ on the cross. And I think that's why Paul defines love this particular way. You see, when Jesus was on the cross, there was this war. There was this war in him that every part of him wanted to come down from the cross. Why should he have to suffer for our sin? Why should he have to go through this injustice? Why should he have to pay for other sins when he himself was sinless? So he had to muster every fiber of that mysterious human divine nature to restrain himself from coming down from the cross. Because every part of him wanted to come down. He had to restrain himself from doing exactly what the guards mocked him about. They said he can't even save himself. But he wanted to. And he could have. Love restrained so that we might have relationships, so that we might walk, you and I might walk in freedom, so that you and I might walk in forgiveness. One of the coolest things is that I just, Angel and I just got recently done with another couple that we did premarital counseling with. And it got to that that day, that question. I got permission to share this, by the way, so it's okay. But that day, that question, we talk again about how are you guys doing relationally, purity-wise in that particular area. And we discussed it a bit, and the man, good guy, had a lot of boundaries in place. I mean, it was really just very intent. It wasn't a legalistic thing. His idea was, I want to protect her. I want to protect her. And this is what was cool. And so they did very, very well. Applaud them very, very well for keeping those boundaries up. Well, what I remember the most, and what Angel and I just loved, what we walked away with, was how the lady started talking about it. And she said words that were something like this. I felt so free in that relationship. I never had to worry about that particular issue. I felt so much freedom in our relationship because, well, someone withheld, love restrains, and she could live in freedom. And church, that's what love does. And this isn't just about purity, right? You guys are all thinking about it to your own particular situation. But love restrains so that those that we truly love, they're not crushed by the weight of our baggage. But it restrains so that you're allowed to live in freedom. And there's usually just these two ways that a lot of dating relationships happen. You have this cycle where we're constantly putting our baggage on each other. We're constantly laying down each other and expecting and desiring and wanting, you carry. And this relationship, God can redeem it and consider, this is part one. Next week is part two. Next week we're going to talk about redemption. We're going to talk about how it's called love, my sin, and dating. All right? Because a lot of sin gets introduced into our dating relationships and God is there to redeem it. All right? But today we need to start with this baseline. But a lot of people... relationships and dating relationships, if it's just constantly the baggage putting on each other to carry and you don't find that fulfillment in something else, you either don't make it to the altar or you kind of stumble and trip over yourselves on the way to the altar. And just as your pastor and as your friend, you know, I want to see every single one of you guys. You know, when you walk to that altar, you know, it is a walk of grace. You know, it is a walk of victory. It's a walk of, man, love. The love of God. The love of God. The love of God. It's beautiful. It's not just our love, but there's something there you figured out. And your love is restrained and protected each other so that you walk down that aisle in incredible freedom. All right, so that's what love does. It restrains. And so, again, consider next week part two of today's message. We'll get a little deeper into what the baggage does in sin and how it introduces our relationship, but what God does. All right, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Lord, for today. And we just give you praise, Father, for... You are God, and the fullness of love and all that we could hope to define and understand as love is found not in a definition and not in a dictionary, but in a person. And thank you, Father, that you are our model for relationships of every kind, whether it's friendships, whether it's dating, and whether it's marriage. And I just pray, Father, that we come away today with this great sense of how important really our hearts are to you and how important it really is to treat one another with the same kind of protection of how you treat us. Lord, you have done everything to reach us. You have done everything to make us clean. You have done everything to put us in a right relationship with you. May our baggage, may our stuff never hinder that for someone else. May we love a person so much that we are willing to do whatever it takes, even if it means removing us from the equation, that we would do whatever it takes, Lord, for that person to also experience love and freedom and relationship in you. May we not be a cause for stumbling for someone else. And Lord, where there is baggage, and I've got baggage, and we all got baggage in this room, Lord. Thank you, Father, that you are a God that does not let anything go to waste. But your intent towards us always is to move us to a place of redemption, love, and we are find our freedom, Lord, in you. Thank you for loving us, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen, church. And we have a presentation from our children's ministry.